Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Monday on this 6th day of March, 2017. I'm delighted to have back on the program someone who was really a blessing on Iron Sharpens Iron previously. We're going to be discussing, God willing, two of his books today. During the first hour, we are discussing Warfare Witness, Contending with Spiritual Opposition and Everyday Evangelism. And then, if we have enough time, we are going to shift gears and discuss a second book of his during the second hour, A Vine-Ripened Life, Contending with Spiritual Opposition and Everyday Evangelism. And it is our honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron, our guest today, who has been such a blessing to us, Dr. Stanley D. Gale.
Well, Chris, thank you very much. It is a joy to be back with you again. I had a great time last time, and I'm looking forward to being with you today.
First of all, let us hear something about, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, are you still with Reformed Presbyterian Church in Westchester, PA?
Actually, I have shifted gears, and I am not any longer.
Right, that's what I recall. There was some kind of a transition. That's why. Mm-hmm. And you're are you pastoring another church here in Pennsylvania?
Yes, I'm a pastor of discipleship at Ironworks Church. It's a PCA church, Presbyterian Church in America, church in Phoenixville, Pennsylvania. So I didn't move homes, but I did move working locations, and so I head on up to half an hour or so to Phoenixville and serve there. And that's part-time. And my other part-time is with developing a teaching ministry. I've, as you know, written a number of books, and I've the last one was on finding forgiveness, discovering the healing power of the gospel. And so that generated a lot of interest. So, how can I import this into churches and to help people to live in and live out the gospel? And so I've been lining up finding forgiveness seminars where I go to various churches for 2 to 3 hours, and we talk about the gospel, talk about what it means to live in God's forgiveness, how to dispense that forgiveness, a bunch of questions related to that. So it's been very well received.
Praise God. And this teaching ministry, is this has something to do with community, or should I say houses of prayer, community houses of prayer?
Yes. In fact, my community houses of prayer website, chopministry.net, has a page on it just related to finding forgiveness, describing the book. There's an interview of me on there, and then training events, and then actually booked events. So it is a subset of that teaching ministry.
Well, let me introduce you to my co-host in studio, Reverend Buzz Taylor. It's good to have you back in the studio, Buzz.
Good to talk with you.
And by the way, I want to apologize. I did make an error on the subtitle of the second book that we are discussing today. The correct subtitle of A Vine-Ripened Life is Spiritual Fruitfulness Through Abiding in Christ. So I apologize for actually just repeating the same subtitle as our current topic, Warfare Witness, Contending with Spiritual Opposition and Everyday Evangelism. And let me read for our listeners a description of this first book we are discussing. Spiritual warfare is a popular topic with no shortage of books addressing the subject. However, rather than this important issue being developed from a biblically founded view, it is often drawn from extra-biblical ideas, with God's word brought to the surface of human notions. In Warfare Witness, Stanley Gale sets out to rectify this trend. Spiritual warfare forms the backdrop against which we understand life, the work of Christ, and our work of ministry in the world in which we live. God has not left us without instruction on the subject of the spiritual opposition we face and how we are to wage spiritual warfare. In fact, the Bible is full of the counsel of God to equip us for the task. Warfare Witness fixes our attention firmly upon God's word, enabling us to understand the opposition believers face in reaching others for Christ. Jesus has won the war as only he could, but there remains a battle taking place, one that involves us. In our spiritual growth, we face a foe, and it is of great importance that we know what this foe looks like and how to deal with it. The Lord has not left us to fight this battle alone, and when we look to his word, we will find it an immense source of strength, guidance, and preparation for the fight. So I'm sure that that is igniting some interest in our listeners, because that is a very riveting description of this book that we all in the body of Christ need to know the contents thereof. But first of all, if you could explain the title, Warfare Witness, it is the witness aspect of the title that I'm curious about when you connect it with the word warfare. It's kind of an interesting combination of words.
Yeah. I guess that really comes from the whole idea of the church militant. Now, we are a church at a war. I know that Piper and others have talked about the church as one of the problems with the churches nowadays. Church nowadays is living with a peacetime mentality, forgetting that we are to be at war. There's a spiritual war going on. The kingdom of God, the church grows at the expense of the kingdom of Satan. And so the Bible talks a lot about that. And the mentality we have with the church militant as opposed to a church triumphant says that we need to have our sleeves rolled up. We need to be focused and at work. We've got an enemy who opposes us. There are things that we need to do in service of our Lord Jesus Christ, and onward Christian soldiers, that kind of thing. So it has to do with that the kingdom of God advances only at the expense of the kingdom of Satan. And so this warfare witness is, as we bear witness, the Holy Spirit brings the work of Christ to bear and delivers men and women from the clutch of Satan, the tyranny of the devil, and brings them into the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so we are involved in that, and God uses us as instruments in his hand.
Well, I'd like to also to further whet the appetite of our listeners regarding this first book that we are discussing. I'd like to read a couple of endorsements. The first is from one of my favorite preachers and teachers I've ever heard, who I've also met in person and had lengthy conversations with but have yet to interview. I'm hoping that the Lord opens up a door for Dr. Sinclair Ferguson to be on the program. He seems to be not very comfortable doing radio interviews, but he is certainly an amazingly gifted communicator, preacher, teacher, and author. And he has written about your book, "We Are at War, Engaged in a Mighty Spiritual Battle. But this war, as Stanley Gale reminds us, is being fought in the homeland. We need someone with a concern for the church and a pastor's love for it to speak to us about these things." This is exactly what Stanley Gale does. In addition to giving helpful counsel on personal witness, the life of fellowship, prayer, and other vital themes, he sounds the reveal in our ears to waken to the reveille in our ears to waken up, to awaken us to serve with renewed vigor in the King's army. And that is Dr. Sinclair B. Ferguson, associate preacher at St. Peter's Free Church in Dundee, Scotland, and also someone who I have had on this program in the past, Philip G. Ryken, president of Wheaton College. He says, Warfare Witness offers sane biblical guidance for Christian engagement in the invisible war that rages between God and the devil. In contrast to many misguided strategies for spiritual warfare, one thinks of spiritual mapping, words of knowledge, binding demons. Stan Gale shows what the Bible really teaches about the attacks of Satan and defending against them. His approach to spiritual warfare is centered on Christ, rooted in church history, and focused on the ordinary means of grace that the Holy Spirit uses to save people in Christ, prayer and the ministry of God's Word. As I said, that was Dr. Philip G. Ryken of Wheaton College. And obviously, Dr. Ryken has quite the task ahead of him as he continues to be president of a college that has got some of its own inner battles that most of us who are Reformed and conservative evangelicals are aware of. But so I'm sure that this has whet the appetites further of our listeners. Well, I'm going to give our listeners the email address that they can use to join us on the air with their own question at chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. Please only remain anonymous if it's about a personal and private matter that requires that you not reveal your identity or just makes you feel a lot more comfortable not revealing your identity, like something going on in your home, marriage, or even your local congregation where you're a member. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Well, what exactly are you discussing in the portion of your book under the theme Commissioned for Service?
What am I talking about in that?
Yes.
Well, when our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 28 gave the Great Commission, he acknowledged that he prefaced it by saying that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him, which is an interesting statement because we think here's Jesus, he's the creator of all that is, the eternal God incarnate, and yet he's given authority. Now, didn't he already have authority to begin with? Well, there's a sense in which, as God, he did. But there's another sense in which he was given authority by virtue of his incarnation, his perfect life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection and victory from the grave. And so Jesus was given this kingdom authority, which is speaks of, which is imbued with resurrection power. It speaks of a kingdom that is redemptive, that is that delivers people from the bondage of sin and unbelief and darkness and all those other images that the Bible gives us. So Jesus, on this side of the resurrection, says, all authority has been given to me, therefore I commission you in that authority, under my name for the sake of my kingdom, to go and make disciples, baptizing them. And the idea there, the baptizing, is to enfold them into the covenant community. And each local church is an outpost of Christ's kingdom for the advance of the gospel, for the ministry to the saints, to keep that church militant with its focus on kingdom work, with kingdom values, kingdom goals, kingdom priorities. And a lot of times when we think of the gospel, we think of just me and my salvation. But the gospel Jesus calls is the gospel of the kingdom, is the good news that the king has come and that the king has won and that the king is building his church through that kingdom work. So that's the kind of commission we're called. It's our call as Christians.
We have a listener from Charlestown, New Hampshire, Jerry, who asks, it seems that one of Satan's common attacks in regards to evangelism is to entice us to crippling fear so that we either don't proclaim the gospel or do so in such a mealy-mouthed manner that, say that 10 times fast, mealy-mouthed manner that is unbefitting of the gospel and the lordship of Christ. It is striking that right after Paul explains spiritual warfare and the armor of God in Ephesians 6, he twice requests that the Ephesian believers pray for him regarding boldness and evangelism in 6:19 through 20. What words could you give to encourage believers to reject Satan's attack that drive us to fear and instead to speak the gospel in love and unflinching boldness? Well, that was a very well thought out question by Jerry in Charlestown, New Hampshire.
Yeah, that's an excellent question. It is rather remarkable to think that the Apostle Paul asks prayer at that close of his description of spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6. We think that if anybody would have confidence in his own ability, his own eloquence, that he, having known all the content, knowing all the content and the doctrine, it would have been the Apostle Paul. But he realized that the power is not of him, is not of his eloquence or mastery or persuasiveness. It's all of Jesus Christ. And so he says that he's saying that the enemy, I mean, this is what the enemy would have us forget, too. He would make us think that it is incumbent upon us and our ability to persuade or people or convince people that, that the gospel is successful, but it's not. We are to be faithful in doing that, but it is the Spirit of God who gives ears to hear and hearts to embrace. And it's the Spirit of God who convinces and convicts and converts sinners to bow before Jesus Christ as the King that he is. And so Satan, I think, makes us think that it is in our strength. And yet the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 says that actually he boasts in his weakness because it is in his weakness that Christ's strength is made perfect. And that's spiritual warfare in general, both in terms of our sanctification, but also our kingdom service is fought in weakness. Weakness that exalts Christ and puts him forward rather than ourselves.
You know, one of the verses in Scripture that most emboldens me when sometimes you have a fear that that you're wasting your time or that you just fear that you're going to receive some kind of negative consequence by being truthful about the gospel to people. Typically in our lives, sadly, we are so cowardly and selfish that that may even be that we don't want our friends to give us a look that we are insane, or you know, the littlest things in life can discourage us, such as that when people actually have been tortured and executed for their faith, and still are in certain parts of the world. But one of the things that that continues to embolden me is from John chapter 10, 27 through 30, when Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, and I and the Father are one." The fact that no matter how inarticulate we are, no matter how much we may stumble and fumble and mumble, the Lord is going to bless the faithful proclamation of his word, and his elect will come forth at some point. They might not instantly come forth when we are speaking, but the word of God does not return void, and the word will draw his sheep unto Christ at some point when he determines them to come. Is that not something that is a precious truth to really focus upon whenever we are intimidated by speaking to people about the gospel?
What a huge encouragement. Yes, it points us to, again, not to ourselves, but to Jesus Christ and his work, his purpose, what makes things effective. And so, yes, Satan, again, he tempts us to despair. He is rely on ourselves rather than in Christ. But the key element of spiritual warfare is standing in Jesus Christ. And so what you're talking about now is standing in the confidence that Jesus will lose none of those the Father has given him. And so we speak up, and we speak out, but it's effective by the work of God's Spirit as he brings Christ to bear.
Well, sometimes I think that the problem isn't so much underconfidence as it is overconfidence because, you know, we live in a very, well, let's say theologically, we live in a very post-Calvinist age, and I think we have a lot of the same error as the world, you know, that thinks that if man isn't involved in it, it's not going to be done correctly, you know, very humanistic approach to things, and because man is the measure of all things, and it hits us also, the human pride that I have to do so much of the work to make sure that it's done right. I have to clarify the gospel because the scriptures, you know, need my help, you know. And the Apostle Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And, you know, if there was anybody who could have been smart in presenting the gospel, it was Paul. And he deliberately set those things aside so that the power would be of God.
By the way, that was Reverend Buzz Taylor, in case you didn't know. Some people say that we sound a lot alike on the air.
You do, as a matter of fact.
We have to use footnotes.
I'm sorry, what did you say, brother? I didn't hear you.
I said you fooled me. I didn't. I couldn't distinguish either.
Oh.
But it is interesting when you look at, you know, back, way back in the Garden of Eden, what was Satan's first salvo? He said, did God really say? And what he's doing there is he is saying, are you going to follow God's counsel or your own? And so what he's doing, he's forcing the issue to say, whom will you follow? Whom will you serve? Right there. And then after he gets his foot in the door there, then he says, actually, God is not doing you right here. He's withholding good from you. And so that's what Satan does. He pits us against God. And that's the whole issue in the book of Proverbs and in Scripture in general, the dividing line between wisdom and foolishness. You know, the wisdom is guided by the fear of the Lord that focuses on God, that submits to him. Foolishness is doing what is right in our own eyes, listening to what we think is best. But always the way of spiritual warfare is to combat those lies with the truth that God has revealed.
You know, and even if we are speaking to a crowd of thousands of people, and none of those people ever come to Christ because there is not one member of his elect in that crowd, preaching the gospel, proclaiming it, is never a waste of time because it still brings praise, honor, and glory to him. Even the fact that those who hear it are worthy of further condemnation for rejecting the truth that has been more clearly proclaimed to them, even that brings glory to God, does it not?
It does. In fact, you look at Isaiah 6, Isaiah 55, the same thing. Is that as that heat, the sun, light, and heat of God's word affects the heart. If it's a heart of clay, then it will harden. If it's a heart of butter, then it will soften. But the heart gets the way it is only by the Spirit of God, who gives that fertile soil from which, you know, repentance and faith and a new obedience flow.
By the way, Jerry in Charlestown, New Hampshire, you have won a free copy of the book that we are discussing, Warfare Witness, Contending with Spiritual Opposition and Everyday Evangelism. Compliments of our friends at Christian Focus Publications, and also compliments of our friends at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for Bible Book Service.com, who will be shipping out this book to you, God willing, within a week or so. So keep your eye open for a package from cvbbs.com. We also have Carmine in Hernando, Florida, who has a question that isn't exactly on the topic, but I think it some way applies to the topic. It's not completely foreign to it. And he asks, this is one of those questions that does not have just a yes or no answer. There needs to be further, I think, explanation. Okay. He says, can a person be saved and born again and not know it, a scripture reference will help. Thank you for your answer. And obviously, a person has to know something about the gospel and all that kind of thing before he could have or not only any confidence that he's saved, but that others who know that person can have confidence that he or she is saved. But aren't there people out there that are so tortured over their sin that they doubt whether or not they are saved?
Well, let me see if I can answer the question directly, in the sense that the Bible says that we are born into this world dead in sin. We are children of wrath. We are at home in darkness. We don't have ears to hear, but God, in his mercy and grace, makes us alive in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's a new birth. And it says in the Bible that the man without the Spirit of God does not understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. So the way that works out, the way it plays out in our experience, is this way. If think about when you came to Christ. The things you had heard 20 times before about Jesus, about the cross, about the Bible, you heard them and it didn't either make sense to you or it was repugnant to you, you wanted nothing to do with it, or it seemed like such foolishness. But then one day, all of a sudden it started making sense to you, it had appeal. It's almost like the taste buds started to pop at these truths. And it started, your heart started to delight in it. Well, those are indicative that God has given life when you were dead in sin. And so that life is called regeneration or being born again, the new birth. And so we can't know exactly born, but we can know born again, but we can see those signs of life, like the crocuses of spring that are popping to the ground now. It says, hey, there's life here.
Yes, and at the same time, the question, can a person be saved and born again and not know it, that can be answered in the same way, yes, but for a wrong reason. I'm sure that you would agree with me that one of the most, one of the saddest exchanges on the gospel I've ever heard. And when I say saddest, it's because it comes from someone who is a hero, a Christian hero to multitudes, countless multitudes, who depend on this person for truth. And it is a conversation that Billy Graham had with Robert Schuller. And basically, Billy Graham said that there are people of other religions who are Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and members of other religions who are saved and they just don't know it. They are saved because they are believing in God and demonstrating that and following him to the best of their ability, but they just haven't been properly taught about the Trinity and Jesus. And of course, I'm paraphrasing. I'm not quoting Billy Graham directly, but he was. I am not exaggerating what he was saying. He was certainly saying that there are people who are called from among the Muslims and other religions who are saved, but he did not make it clear that they were called out of those things, if you follow what I'm saying.
Is it Schuller saying this?
This was Billy Graham saying this to Schuller. You can see this on YouTube.
Okay.
And hear it. And Robert Schuller was so delighted to hear Billy Graham say this because he had been believing that for years, he said in the clip. In fact, after the program sometime, I'll send you the YouTube link. But it's unless somebody took it down. But that would be a wrong reason to say yes to that question. I mean, a person who does not even know the gospel and does not even know the name of Christ or does not follow Christ and trust in his finished work on Calvary, that person should not be viewed as someone who could be born again or saved. Am I right?
I would say that's right, yes. In fact, one of the great illustrations... Here, what I'm, my I'm talking about things in the context of Scripture, in the context of one way of salvation in Jesus Christ. But I think a great example is in John 11, where here was Lazarus in the tomb, and he had been in there 4 days, and Jesus came and said, roll away the stone. And Jesus said, Jesus could have called Lazarus, and he said, Lazarus, come out. Jesus could have called for hours on end, but unless Lazarus had been given life, then he would not have heard the voice of Jesus Christ. However, having that life, there's no way that he could have remained in that tomb. He heard the voice of Jesus Christ, and he came to him. And, of course, then he was had to get rid of the grave clothes because they were not appropriate for someone who is now alive. But, yes, Jesus says, I know my sheep. I call them by name. And so there's this relationship here. So, yes, the ears to hear, the heart to embrace, responds to the heart, responds to the voice of Jesus Christ. That is heard through the faith worked in that heart by the Holy Spirit.
In fact, we're going to go to a break right now. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And by the way, that's the city he lives in. Carmine in Hernando, Florida. We need your full mailing address to mail you this free copy that you have also won of Warfare Witness, Contending with Spiritual Opposition in Everyday Evangelism. Compliments of our friends at Christian Focus Publications and our friends at CVBBS.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. So don't go away. We will be right back, God willing, right after these messages from our sponsors.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wmg.org/ironsharpens today.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned us in here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, our guest is Dr. Stanley D. Gale, and we are discussing his book for the first hour at least, Warfare Witness, Contending with Spiritual Opposition in Everyday Evangelism. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and we may be, if we have time, transferring over to the topic of Dr. Gale's other book, A Vine-Ripened Life, Spiritual Fruitfulness Through Abiding in Christ, in the second hour. I just wanted to play, just because some people might be too astonished to believe what I mentioned earlier about Billy Graham, but here is the clip I was speaking of. And, of course, this is not what I wanted to play. That was not what I wanted to play, but here we go. This is the clip of Billy Graham having a conversation with Robert Schuller.
Tell me, what do you think is the future of Christianity?
I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not, they're members of the body of Christ. And that's what God is doing today. He's calling people out of the world for his name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world, they are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their heart that they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light that they have, and I think that they are saved and that they're going to be with us in heaven.
This is fantastic. And I'm so thrilled to hear you say that. There's a wideness in God's mercy.
There definitely is.
So there's proof in the pudding there. Billy Graham sounded there, and I don't want to disparage my primitive Baptist friends, but there are a great number of primitive Baptists who are hyper-Calvinists who actually have the same exact explanation. They so distort election and remove man's responsibility from it, that they would say that there are going to be many welcomed into heaven that never converted to Christianity because they were of the elect and just never came to understand why they were saved on this earth, that they will find it out later in heaven. But this is totally absurd and an unbiblical concept, isn't it?
Well, it is. The teaching of the gospel is that it is... It is very much inclusive in the sense that it's whoever will bow before Jesus Christ will be saved. And, of course, we know that's a work of the Spirit when we see behind the scenes how that person is able to bow. But so it's inclusive in that the offer goes out to all who will believe, but it's exclusive in that there is no other way of salvation. It's only in the name of Jesus Christ that someone will be saved. And so the whole idea of the kingdom picture of Christ as the one to whom all authority has been given says that there is no other name, no other way of salvation, and a person must bow in repentance and faith before this Jesus Christ, forsaking their own ability to save themselves, to be their own Savior, and also forsaking their own lordship, saying that I Jesus, I step off that throne, and you belong there, and I'm going to follow you as my Lord and Savior, dying to self and living to you. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in the letter of Ephesians, takes great pains to explain why it is Christ who has subdued all the authorities and principalities and all that, and that's found nowhere else, only in Jesus Christ.
We have Joe in Slovenia who asks, please ask Dr. Gale to address John 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This verse is commonly used today in teaching on spiritual warfare, identifying the thief as Satan. However, it seems more appropriate within the context of John chapters 9 and 10 to understand that Jesus is referring to the Pharisees and other human false teachers who lead people away from God and his truth as the thief. How does Dr. Gale understand this verse in context as it would relate to spiritual warfare? Thank you for sharpening us today in Christ our Lord.
Well, that is a good question. One of the descriptions of this fallen world, as Satan is remarkably called the prince of this world, he's called the god of this age, lowercase g, and he's called that because he wants to receive worship, and as opposed to the true and living God. One of the ways that Satan dispenses his false teaching is through the teaching institutions of the world, whether it be the educational system that teaches a truth, alleged truth, other than that which God teaches, or from pulpits where supposedly the Word of God is preached, but it is just humanistic teaching. And we see in Scripture people named who are false teachers, who are instruments of Satan. So when we think of Satan being a liar, a thief, a murderer, many of these things relate to deceptive, luring, false teaching that's destination is death. And Satan uses, like, for example, the Pharisees. The Pharisees would have been, in fact, Jesus says, you're of your father the devil. It's because they were seeking, they were standing against God. They were standing against Christ. And so when we think of human instruments, we want to think of them being cut from the cloth of this present evil age and used of Satan in that way to promulgate false teaching and a false gospel.
Well, thank you, Joe, for the great question, and also thank you for providing an American mailing address where your daughter lives, because we are shipping you a copy of A Warfare Witness, Contending with Spiritual Opposition and Everyday Evangelism. Compliments of our friends at Christian Focus Publications and compliments of Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, cvbbs.com. And once again, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. We have a listener, CJ from Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, who wants to know, do you believe that a true Christian could be drawn away into apostasy, never to return to biblical orthodoxy?
So, in other words, they could be reclaimed, basically, by Satan. When Jesus says that from John 10, that he said, and John 14, when he says that the sheep are in the Father's hand, and that they will never be, Jesus says, I will lose none of those the Father has given me. And so what that says, we want to use that as an interpretive grid, so that if someone turns away, if they turn away from Jesus Christ, and they remain in that state, then it means that they were never regenerate to begin with. They were what the Puritans would call professors of faith, but not possessors. Because the work of the Holy Spirit and the one who has been claimed by Christ will persevere to the end. And the reason is that God is at work in them, but they're willing to do for his good pleasure. So, no, I don't think that, no, well, I know that Scripture teaches that someone who belongs to the light by virtue of the new birth can wallow in the darkness, can actually give Satan a foothold, for example, be angry, do not sin, do not dissemble down your anger, and give the devil a foothold, but cannot be reclaimed by the evil one.
Well, CJ, you have also won a free copy of our book, the book that we are discussing today by Dr. Gale, Warfare Witness. So thank you very much for your insightful question. If you could describe in a little bit more detail this present evil age and what you say on that in that section.
Well, yes, let me open my...
Let me, while you're doing that, let me repeat our email address. It's chrisarnson@gmail.com if you'd like to join us on the air. chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the good old USA. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. And please only remain anonymous if it's about a personal and private matter that requires or compels you to not identify yourself. But Dr. Gale, if you could.
Sure. You're asking about the present evil age. Part of our worldview deals with creation, how things began, how things got messed up with the fall, and then how things are restored through redemption, and of course the age to come as well. But in describing this, in describing this day in which we live, the Apostle Paul, for example, in Galatians 1, says this: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This present evil age speaks of the day in which we live, it's the fallen world. And let's go back to Genesis, again, as we build this worldview. In the first three chapters of Genesis, God, who is eternally existent, and being in himself, he spoke creation into being, and where there was nothing, something became, and he declared it good. And then we find the entrance of sin into the world through the rebellion of Adam and Eve against God, and we find the fall of creation under the dominion of sin. And that fall affects our relationship with God, our relationship with others, our relationship with the world in which we live because of thorns and all that. And also, even, I don't want to call it our relationship with ourselves exactly, but we see anger and all that and some of the fruits of that. But in the midst of that, while they were still in the garden, God gave this promise that he would send the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. And so, there are these battle lines drawn right then. And then we turn the page to Genesis 4 and find the account of Cain and Abel. So the question we face here is, what will life be like on this side of the fall? And this is, we share the same side of the fall as did Cain and Abel. And so what do we see? We see a worship problem where Cain's offering, they're both worshiping, Cain and Abel, both. Cain's offering is rejected. And why is that? Well, the writer of Hebrews says it's because it was not of faith. And the way we see that in the text is that it says that Abel brought the best of the fat of his flock, whereas Cain just brought his produce. Each one brought something related to his occupation, but Cain was not accompanied by faith. And then so Cain, of course, still, he has anger. He kills his brother and the rest. But here's the interesting thing. I think it's Genesis 4:7. God, in his mercy, speaks to Cain before Cain makes this foolish move of killing his brother. And he says, If you do right, will not your countenance be lifted up? But if you do not do right, sin is crouching at your door. But you must master it. And so that's what life is like in this present evil age. Sin is crouching at our door, but we must master it. And the only way we can master it is through the one who can master it, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ and union with him. And so this present evil age is the age into which our Lord Jesus Christ was born, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, the cursed death of the cross, binding the strong man, delivering those held captive for himself. And so all focuses on Jesus Christ. But his battleground was this present evil age, an age in which we live. And in fact, the Apostle Paul says in, I think, Ephesians 5, he says, make the most of every opportunity, knowing this, that the days are evil. And so God's word has us on alert, on guard, recognizing the constant need for Jesus Christ.
Amen. I don't know about you, Dr. Gale, but I think that we should keep on this same subject in the second hour, and we'll schedule you for another interview on the vine ripened life on another date, because I think there's so much to unpack here.
Okay.
If that's all right with you.
Sure.
We'll remain with the topic of warfare witness for the second hour. But we are going to a midway break now. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, at least, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside of the good old USA. And please only remain anonymous if it's about a personal and private matter. The email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And while you're at it, when we're on our break, why not call up or email or text your family, friends, and loved ones and have them tune in to this fascinating conversation with Dr. Stanley D. Gale so they can hear at least the second half of this program live, and so that they can also submit questions if they have any, especially if you have lost family, friends, and loved ones, people who you have a burden for their never-dying souls, that you can rest assured that they are one of his before they depart this earth. Give them a call, a text, or an email to tell them to listen to ironsharpensironradio.com, ironsharpensironradio.com, so that they can not only hear Dr. Gale, but also join us in the conversation by emailing us a question of their own. So don't go away. We are going to be right back, God willing, after these messages with more of our conversation with Dr. Stanley D. Gale.
Chef Exclusive Catering is in South Central Pennsylvania. Chef Exclusive's goal is to provide a dining experience that is sure to please any palate. Chef Damian White of Chef Exclusive is a graduate of the renowned Johnson & Wales University with a degree in Culinary Arts and Applied Science. Chef Exclusive Catering's event center is newly designed with elegance and style and is available for small office gatherings, bridal showers, engagement parties, and rehearsal dinners. Critics and guests alike acknowledge Chef Exclusive's commitment to exceeding even the highest expectations. I know of their quality firsthand since Chef Exclusive catered my most recent Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. For details, call 717-388-3000. That's 717-388-3000. Or visit chefexclusive.com. That's chefexclusive.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart.
The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi,
I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com. We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Tired of box store Christianity? Of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512, or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at Providence Baptist Church, ma.org, that's Providence Baptist Church, ma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you just tuned us in, our guest is Dr. Stanley D. Gale, and we are discussing his book, Warfare Witness, Contending with Spiritual Opposition in Everyday Evangelism. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And before I continue with our interview, I want to remind you that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is still in urgent need of new advertisers, sponsors, and benefactors who are willing to donate to see that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio remains on the air. And one of my most faithful sponsors from the old Iron Sharpens Iron radio program, while broadcasting out of New York, has returned as a sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And one sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers, including this one who has returned to the Iron Sharpens Iron family of sponsors, BatteryDepot.com. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh, out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping is available, and all products are protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call toll-free at 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com. And I thank Sal D'Antona, a dear brother in Christ and friend for many years, for sponsoring Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And I hope that you and the listening audience return your gratefulness to Sal, if indeed you love the show and want it to remain on the air. Return your gratefulness to him by ordering your batteries from BatteryDepot.com. Well, we are now back on the air with our interview with Dr. Stanley D. Gale on Warfare Witness, Contending with Spiritual Opposition in Everyday Evangelism. And if you'd like to join us on the air, our email address again is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and please give us your first name, city and state and country of residence if you live outside of the USA. Dr. Gale, if you could, tell us more about kingdom conflict.
Well, part of living, there's the conflict between light and darkness. That John in his gospel uses that those metaphors a great deal to speak of. That plays out in our lives. For example, Paul in his letter to the Ephesians talks a lot about spiritual warfare, and he says, "You are light in the Lord; therefore, be light." He says to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. Peter says that you've spent enough time living in the carousing and following the desires of the flesh, and Paul speaks of the same thing. And so at the personal level of our Christian walk, we want to, there's that conflict remembering that we belong to Jesus Christ. We're to follow what he wants. We're to depend on the gospel live out God's grace in our lives. But in evangelism, there's a kingdom conflict in that that the kingdom of God grows only at the expense of the kingdom of Satan. As the Spirit of God, through the lordship of Jesus Christ, subdues people to himself, rules and defends them, and restrains and conquers all his and our enemies. And that's a catechism definition that says that the lordship of Jesus Christ moves forward. The church, the outpost of God's kingdom, advances, and there is conflict involved. So we can expect opposition. We can expect the world to stand against us, to ridicule, to mock. But we go in the name of Jesus Christ. We exercise that warfare with the weapons that he gives to us. And it goes back to that church militant mentality where it's not just a stroll. There is opposition, and we need to be alerted to it and prepared for it and engaged in it.
You know, Dr. Ryken, in his commendation of your book, says, Warfare Witness offers sane biblical guidance for Christian engagement in the invisible war that rages between God and the devil. And that war, though, as you are probably aware, has been caricatured and misunderstood not only by professing Christians, but people who understand that there is this never-ending battle between good and evil. I mean, even people who are Star Wars junkies and people like that can understand that. But this sometimes is very misunderstood, I'm sure you'll agree, where they think that God is in battle with one of his peers or something, that this is some kind of a struggle God is having where he doesn't know that he may, whether he will win or lose this fight. You know, if you follow what I'm saying, sometimes it can be caricatured to more resemble the gods of the pagan idolatry, you know, the Nordic gods or the Greek or Roman gods doing battle with one another. But this is infinitely far from what is actually going on between a battle between God and Satan. Am I right?
Oh, certainly. Yeah, the God and Satan are not equals. God is not the one with the white hat and Satan with the black hat. It's God. Satan is a created being. He is an angel. He fell with his demons in rebellion. And he is limited. You know, God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Satan is a created being who is finite. Although it is interesting that we're never told, there are demons, there are fallen angels who form an army, the scriptures tell us, they're part of this fallen world. And there is an unseen reality that there's more than meets the eye that the scripture tells us about. That's part of a biblical worldview. Martin Luther in the hymn Mighty Fortress says that though this world with devils filled, and so it reminds us that there is this unseen realm and there are things happening, you know, behind the scenes. But in terms of this victory, Christians wage spiritual warfare, not for victory, but in victory.
Amen.
When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that is that Paul says that, actually prays, that we would know that resurrection power in greater detail. So again, it pushes us to Christ, pushes us to his victory. One of the things that's popular in spiritual warfare is that, In fact, Dr. Ryken mentions this in his little blurb on the book. He says there's this fanciful way of doing things that is so popular. In fact, that's how I was introduced to the subject, was challenging me, saying that in my doctoral work that there's this idea of spiritual warfare and evangelism. It's all the literature on the subject is by these fanciful notions of binding demons, naming them, binding them, and all that. But the battle that we wage, example, going back to the strongman thing, is that that approach would say we need to, by agreement of prayer or something like that, bind the strongman. But that's not the biblical reality. We don't bind the strongman. Christ bound the strongman. He exclusively bound the strongman, and we plunder spoils in the power of the Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done as an exercise of his saving work. So he did all the work. Christ is the binder, and we are the ones who plunder spoils by him through his Spirit to the glory of his name.
Amen. And Buzz
Chris, I heard David Chilton put it this way once. It's kind of like a lion fighting a chihuahua. The chihuahua's probably going to put up a really nasty fight, but it's pretty obvious who's going to win.
And obviously, none of our analogies can even come close, because even a chihuahua has more of a chance in that fight than Satan does. It reminded me when you were speaking about the invisible realm, how humorous it was during a conference that I was at years ago, back in the 1980s. A friend of mine, Dr. F. Lagard Smith, was doing a conference on his book that he had written, which was fresh off the press in those days, Out on a Broken Limb, in response to Shirley MacLaine's book, Out on a Limb. And he was talking about the unseen powers of the demonic that are all around us. And just as he was saying that, almost as if it was on cue, a CB radio somehow began to interfere with his microphone and the speakers in the church, and another person's voice was starting to speak. So it was kind of an untimely thing that was going on. But it was a great illustration, although unintended, about all the things that are going on around us, even not only radio and television waves and other things, but the demonic realm is encircling us all the time. And that's one thing, I don't know if you would agree with me or not, Dr. Gale, but that seems to be one thing that Reformed scholars, theologians, and authors have shied away from discussing this kind of thing. Am I right on this? It seems that the market has been cornered by charismatic and sensationalists who distort the proper level of focus that we should have on those things, and have caused our fellow Reform brethren to run for the hills when regarding a discussion of these demonic things. If you could relate to what I'm saying.
Well, that's exactly how I was nudged into a study of the topic. The advisor for I was studying the relationship between prayer and evangelism, and my advisor for my dissertation, this is back in the mid '90s, said, why don't you explore the whole idea of spiritual warfare in evangelism? Because everything about it nowadays has been written by this sensationalistic, fanciful view of the third wave of the Holy Spirit, where there's the binding and the naming, where you get together and identify the demons who have hung out that shingle in that particular area. And once you identify them and name them, you can bind them in prayer, and then you're free to go in with, they're bound to, and reach the area for Jesus Christ. So there's that one side. And so much of it is, you might find a Bible reference every now and then, but it's mostly all anecdotal. So that people have heard things, and they've gotten stories about this, and they build a theology on the basis of these stories and these experiential things rather than the firm foundation of God's truth. And then there's the Reform camp that basically tips its hat at it. It says, yes, there's spiritual warfare. Let's go on to talk about justification or something like that. Yeah, but every New Testament writer speaks of spiritual conflict, spiritual opposition. Everyone, Jesus, spoke a great deal about spiritual warfare in his prayer, high priestly prayer in John 17. He says, I pray that you would not take them out of this world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. And there's a profound awareness of this spiritual opposition. And the epistle writers don't leave us without understanding, don't leave us ill-equipped, but prepare us for the Spirit. So you look at Paul. You know, he closes the book of Ephesians with an emphasis on spiritual warfare that there's a thread throughout the whole book. Peter, spiritual warfare, the last chapter. James, spiritual warfare, the last chapter. So it's almost like they're saying, and don't forget this, as you carry out this thing as a witness for Jesus Christ, as an apologist for the gospel, as you deal with suffering, don't forget, there's a spiritual enemy who wants to lure you from Jesus Christ. Be alert, be prepared, be engaged, make sure you stay in community. And so there's all this, and so if we neglect that, then we are shortchanging ourselves with the wisdom that God gives us for the conduct of the Christian life.
Amen. RJ in White Plains, New York, says that we see the devil doing a lot of things to Job, always with the permission of God, of course, But does the devil still, to this day, do things like create boils on people's bodies and cause death and bring calamity to their lives using natural forces like hurricanes and other things like that?
Now, that is a very difficult question. Certainly, if the devil does do that, he does it only with the permission and the purpose of God in it. Now, for example, in 2 Corinthians 12, we see God sending a thorn in the flesh from Satan to Paul. Now Satan would have delighted in being able to afflict God's apostle. But we see that behind the scenes that this is of God's design for God's purpose to teach Paul that his strength is perfected in weakness. So we see God, I mentioned a number of examples where God uses Satan in our lives for the purpose of his sanctifying purposes or whatever it might be. So if those things happen, then it's with the purpose of God attached and the provision of God to deal with it.
Buzz.
You know, I really appreciate the way you worded that, because we're so used to hearing people say with God's permission, but yet it really is his purpose.
Yeah.
Yes, and of course, there are many among the Arminians and other people involved in the Word of Faith charismatic movement and so on, who would never think that God is ever involved in giving the devil permission or anything, or that God is even using the calamities and horrific trials in people's lives, that they somehow, in trying to defend his character as a loving and gracious God, they so remove him from these circumstances that you wonder what kind of power they think God has. And in these circumstances, they are still left with the fact that if God is not actively involved in these calamities and trials and tribulations of humans and even believers, they have to acknowledge the fact that God's at least watching and standing by, and in their concept, he's just standing by and doing nothing. I don't know how they could have any comfort in that, or even worse, that the will of Satan is trumping the will of God. That's even a worse scenario.
Or that God is simply just waiting for them to have the faith to move him.
Right, but that still involves him sitting back and watching and doing nothing.
Yes, yes.
But can you comment on that, how this is obviously outside of any kind of orthodox understanding of the question of evil?
Well, I think it was Luther who said the devil is God's devil. So
yes.
The whole idea is that Satan is on a leash and he has the latitude only that God gives him. An interesting illustration is with the Greek word temptation. Now, that word can be translated temptation or trial. Now, we know in James that God does not tempt, but here's the way it works in trials. God brings trials to our lives. We sing the hymn, every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. God's involved in whatever comes to us. But here's the trial. And in that trial, God does not want our harm. He wants our benefit, and he brings it to our benefit so that Christ might be formed in us, which is a description of discipleship, of sanctification. But here's Satan. Satan is involved in that trial for our harm. So it's to distance us from God, to rely on ourselves, to close in, to run from God instead of to God. And so here's the same word. Can be translated temptation or trial, where God is the author of it. God works and has a purpose with it, but Satan is there present to thwart, not that that could happen, God's purposes, but to draw us away from Jesus Christ.
Yes, amen. And we're going to go to our final break right now. If anybody would like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And thank you, RJ, in White Plains, for your excellent question. And you are also receiving a free copy of Warfare Witness, Contending with Spiritual Opposition in Everyday Evangelism. And we hope that you receive that soon. Keep your eye open in the mail for a package from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com. CV for Cumberland Valley, BBS for BibleBookService.com. And we thank our friends at Christian Focus Publications for providing us with these free copies that we have been giving away of Warfare Witness. Don't go away. God willing, we'll be right back right after these messages with
Are you
more.
A Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, inviting you to tune in to A Visit to the Pastor's Study every Saturday from 12 noon to 1 p.m. Eastern Time on WLIE Radio, www.wlie540am.com.
We bring biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you, and we invite you to visit the pastor's study by calling in with your questions. Our time will be lively, useful, and I assure you, never dull. Join us this Saturday at 12 noon Eastern Time for a visit to the pastor's study, because everyone needs a pastor.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours with 1/2 hour to go has been and will continue to be Dr. Stanley D. Gale. We are addressing his book, Warfare Witness, Contending with Spiritual Opposition and Everyday Evangelism. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please give us your first name, city and state and country of residence. And we have Aaron from Indianapolis, Indiana, who asks, are pastors and missionaries and those more involved in sharing the precious gospel of Christ more susceptible to satanic attacks? It seems obvious, but what does Dr. Gale say? Idea for a title of a show. What says Dr. Gale? That's a good name for a radio show or a TV show. What says Dr. Gale? We'll be right back after these messages. So if you could comment.
Okay. Let me see if I can answer that. I do think that leaders are particular targets of Satan. And I think we see that, Paul, the Apostle Paul talking about that. But you would think that leaders wouldn't be as susceptible, but it all depends. The Apostle Paul had a profound sense of a profound humility. Any leader that has that humility is much better fortified against the efforts of the evil one than the leader who is full of himself or herself in pride. And Peter says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know, I've known a number of leaders or stories of leaders who have fallen because they were sufficient in their own strength or knowledge or reputation or whatever it might be. So I do think that leaders are a target of the evil one, and I think that those leaders who best stand are those who rely on the Lord in the fear of Him with a profound sense of humility.
Yeah, so you used a key word there, humility, because some of the most notorious of the televangelists who are charlatans and who have been involved in all kinds of scandals, whether they be monetary or sexual, they have been so exalted by their followers that I think that they have come to view themselves as untouchable Teflon preachers. And don't you think that as much as every man is responsible for his own sin, don't you think that that we who are Christians, we who are sheep, we can be guilty of cooperating in the exaltation of these humans to the positions of authority and accolades that they receive that have convinced them that they are above mere mortal men such as you and I, that that people are sinful when they are involved in creating these cult leaders and not only gullible dupes who are victims. Don't you think that too much the victim concept is used, and that these people are guilty of sin of some level?
I understand just what you're saying. And really, you talk about kingdom conflict. This is a kingdom conflict where these who would exalt themselves, they end up seeking first their own kingdom and their own reputation or righteousness rather than seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So they almost play into the devil's hands, and those fans, they can fan those flames to the pride. There's a Paul says in I think it's 1 Corinthians 10, 12, he says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." And that's the preface to, there is no temptation but such as common to man. And he says that we need to recognize that. And then Paul moves on to flee from idolatry. And so this idolatry is really part of the, you know, John, he speaks of spiritual warfare in his first epistle. And he closes with saying, my brothers, keep yourselves from idols. And so this is part of what it is. We can make ourselves an idol. We can make fame an idol. We can make people an idol. But everything kingdom-wise points us to glorifying, enjoying, serving Jesus Christ, who is the only King.
Amen. Thank you, Aaron, in Indianapolis, Indiana. You are also receiving a free copy of Warfare Witness, Contending with Spiritual Oppression and Everyday Evangelism, compliments of Christian-focused publications. So please give us your full mailing address so cvbbs.com can ship that out to you. And we thank also Todd and Patty Jennings at cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, for being faithful supporters of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And it's interesting to dovetail with what you just said, how the Apostle Paul commends the Bereans for checking everything that he taught according to the Scriptures. They didn't say, well, he's an apostle, so why are we even checking this? You know, that they were tested, and he commended them for it. He wasn't, his pride wasn't bothered by this. He commended them for not believing every word he said without testing the Scriptures first.
Mm-hmm. Exactly, yeah.
And one of the other parts of the book that we come to is unmasking the enemy. We've been talking about it already in some aspects, but what exactly are you referring to in regard to unmasking the enemy, when most Christians may know already, hey, the enemy is Satan, of course. Why do we need to have him unmasked? So if you could comment on that.
Well, we want to remember, you know, the person who is in the cubicle beside us, who is trying to undermine our work and steal from us, we might think that person is the enemy. And they certainly do oppose us, but Paul says, the Scriptures say that our enemy is not flesh and blood. It is spiritual. And so that means that that there's another battle that's underway other than just for our promotion or paycheck or whatever it might be. And God's always driving us to the heart. Where is your heart? What idols are in there? Whom will you seek? Whom will you depend on? And so we want to keep our bearings. That's one of the things that Scriptures does, one of the drawbacks in losing that point of reference, is that we have an enemy, and he is subtle, he is insidious, he exercises his schemes. And so once we recognize that there's more than meets the eye to the things that are going on in my life and the struggles and the things that are being brought out of my heart, then it equips us to deal with them in a way that that depends on God and seeks God and actually loves our neighbor better.
Amen. You come to a section that you've already mentioned earlier, plundering Christ's spoils. If you could go into further depth about that.
Well, we don't save anyone. Our persuasiveness does not save anyone. It's the Jesus Christ. He did not make people redeemable. He actually redeemed the people. He actually accomplished redemption at the cross.
Amen.
So that when we reach out in the name of Jesus Christ, we speak to people about the gospel, we plead with people, as Paul did, I implore you to be reconciled to God. We recognize that it is the only thing that makes that effective, the only thing that offers any reality of redemption, is the finished work of Jesus Christ that is being applied by the Holy Spirit, often through us as his instruments.
Amen. Now, there is a verse that many people are very familiar with. In fact, I think that many who are not even Christians have heard this verse in Matthew 16, that I will build my church, Jesus speaking, saying, I will build my church and the gates of hell or the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I have heard some Christian exegetes say that this is wrongly being viewed by many as the powers of hell attacking the church, but a gate is not a weapon. And they say the way that we should be viewing this is as Christians victoriously marching through as the church, the body of Christ, marching through and snatching souls by his grace and by his spirit out from the sentence of hell by preaching the gospel to them and seeing them embrace that by his grace and coming to Christ. Is that, do you think, in a proper way of exegeting that text as far as the gates of hell? Because gate is not known to be a weapon. It's a wall of defense, if you will.
It is interesting to really think on the images and the metaphors that our Lord Jesus Christ uses, you know, there and elsewhere. And we think of the idea of gates as confining. And people are in bondage to sin, in bondage to unbelief, at home in the darkness, ignorant of so many different things, in rebellion against God and all that goes along with that. But we think of, again, as I said, the kingdom of God growing at the expense of the kingdom of Satan. And so the whole idea is that the mission of Christ Church, the church militant, will prevail. Jesus will lose none of those the Father has given him, and the mission of the gospel will claim those for whom he died, so that, I think it's in Colossians, let me turn to that passage here.
I'll quickly give our email address again. It's chrisarnsen@gmail.com. If you'd like to join us with a question of your own, while there's still time, there's only about 15 minutes left. chrisarnsen@gmail.com.
Okay, here it is. This is a prayer, the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1. He says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has, here it is, qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And that's a kingdom expression, the kingdom of light and life. And then here's what it says that Christ has done for us. And in other words, the gates of hell were not able to keep these people in.
Amen.
Reason, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And this speaks of Jesus Christ and the work of the church pressing forward, and it cannot be stopped. It will press on, and those for whom Christ died will be delivered from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ.
You know, you have a section on the weapon of prayer, and perhaps I'll get some people in my own circles of fellowship upset with me. But it seems that Reformed people, unlike our charismatic brethren, who very often will pray with much more boldness and confidence, we who are Reformed are known sometimes, unfortunately, to almost wave the white flag of defeat before we even open up our mouths. And I know that we are definitely with certainty to pray according to the will of God. But don't you sometimes think that we do not pray with expectation that our prayers will be answered the way that we are asking them to be answered?
I think we can be great wimps in prayer. Like my favorite book of all the things that I've had the privilege to write on is Why Do We Pray? If God has ordained all that comes to pass, if his will be carried out, why do we pray? Actually, I think a Reformed understanding of prayer does not disarm us of prayer, saying, why bother? But it actually encourages prayer and gives it a greater expectation because it shows where it fits into the plan of God that unfolds prayer as a means for his ends.
I could still remember a dear brother saying to me, and he is now with the Lord, so he knows better now, but I remember him saying to me when my mother was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, he said to me, and he was trying, obviously, to remain biblically orthodox and faithful to the creeds of Calvinism, but I think distorted that message when he said to me after prayer meeting one night, remember, brother, it's wrong for you to want your mother to survive this battle with cancer if it is not God's will for her to survive. And I said to him, I understand that, brother, but how am I supposed to know until after she goes home to glory? How am I supposed to know whether or not it's God's will for her to survive? She's alive right now. So obviously I'm praying with a hope and desire for her to live. So we sometimes in our own attempts at being committed to a creedal accuracy, we can sometimes say foolish things, can't we?
Well, there's this picture in the book of Isaiah, and it's of Hezekiah. He was a godly king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And he's got this enemy coming against him. And he cries out to the Lord. He calls him the Lord of hosts, God of Israel. You are enthroned on the cherubim. He says, incline your ears. Come, you know, help me in this. And here's God sends Isaiah to Hezekiah. And this is how Isaiah begins. He says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me. Every time we rise from private prayer, every time we rise from a prayer meeting, we should hear those words, because you prayed. In other words, our prayers, God uses them in a way that will serve his will, certainly, but will listen to our desires. And so we can rise a great expectation and thanksgiving, knowing that we have a God who hears and a God who responds to the pleas of his children.
Amen. You know, it's funny how people will say to me, especially those who have never heard the show, are you kidding me? You talk for 2 hours on one subject? I'm sure you must run out of things to say. Give me a break. 2 hours? Well, obviously the time has already flown by, and there are many things I want to address with you that we don't have time to address, even on this one subject. But if you could summarize what you mean by flying the colors of the cross and being battle ready.
Basically, that's a kingdom analogy, saying that the kingdom, the flag that we fly is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so we pledge allegiance to the gospel. We pledge to King Jesus. And let me give you in terms of spiritual warfare, Satan has three primary tactics: accusation. He's the accuser. The word Satan in the Hebrew as a verb means to accuse, and as a noun it means adversary. Satan is the accuser. We're called to fight him as the accuser by standing in Christ. What do we stand in? We stand, when Satan accuses us, we stand in Christ's righteousness. We stand in the forgiveness of sins. So we stand in the gospel. In terms for Satan's tactic of temptation, we stand not in our own strength, but we stand in the resurrection and power of Jesus Christ that enables us to do all things through him who gives us strength. Against Satan's tactic of deception, we stand on the word of God, taking captive every in the word of Christ. It says in Colossians to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, not to be taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition, the basic principles, rather than on Christ. So in each of these, Satan's accusation, we stand in Christ and the gospel, his righteousness, our justification. We stand against Satan and his tactic of deception by standing on the truth of Christ, the word of truth, and we stand against the tactic of temptation through in the power of Jesus Christ, knowing that we cannot do it on our own, but that we can do all things through Christ who gives us that strength. So it's the idea of God's equipped us, and we need to know our enemy, but we also need to employ those means that he gives us for combating them.
We have Arnie in Perry County, Pennsylvania, who asks, since 2 Corinthians 4 describes Satan as the god of this world, and Jesus himself said that my kingdom is not of this world, do we not need to be careful on how to rightly demonstrate to those who hear these things that Jesus does not somehow have Satan as an authority over him on this earth, and that Jesus still is on the throne and has infinitely more power than Satan?
Yes. We always need to keep those bearings, remembering that Jesus Christ is God, Jesus Christ is Lord. But we see Paul, he talks about spiritual warfare a great deal in Ephesians, and the second most is in 2 Corinthians, where he speaks of Satan as a god. Now, that kind of language should shake us up right away, because there's only one God. But it says this, that Satan wants our worship. In fact, in the book of Revelation, and I've got another little booklet, a primer on spiritual warfare called What is Spiritual Warfare? It's part of PNR's Basics of the Faith series. But it shows the structure of the book of Revelation that shows that, you know, everything happens, you know, it's a happy ending. You know, we're with God in glory. But the heart of the book, what we're drawn to, is to recognize that we live in a present evil age in the power of Jesus Christ, where he reigns on high as a lamb slain. He's on the throne. But we recognize that Satan continues his work. He continues to oppress God's people. And that book of Revelation, I think, is mainly written to help us to overcome, to press on, recognizing that our victory, our strength, and our hope are all in Jesus Christ.
Well, if you could, I'd like you to have 5 uninterrupted minutes or so to summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners before we leave the program today.
I guess I would say one of the things is we want to be aware, because the Bible makes us aware of the spiritual warfare. That it's the battle, the redemptive battle, the conflict of kingdom has been fought and won in Jesus Christ. That all those who are part of this fallen world, who refuse to repent and believe, and refuse to bow the knee before him, acknowledging him as Savior and Lord, they remain as part of this fallen world. And what the book of Revelation says is that not only will Satan be cast into the lake of fire, so will all those who follow him. So that's a very frightening thought. Sometimes we get the idea, you know, that Satan is kind of like the head honcho of hell or something like that. Satan is going to be punished as well, as will all the fallen angels who have rebelled, as will all those who have refused to repent and believe upon Jesus Christ. They will suffer the eternal fate of Satan. So this is a serious matter. On the positive side, we recognize that Jesus said that any who come to him, he will not turn away. And so here's this offer of salvation saying, come to me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that rest, one aspect of it is rest from the accusations, the torments, the condemnation of Satan. And we can have deliverance from all those things and freedom as sons and daughters of the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. So this is no extra to the Christian life. It's part of discipleship, where we grow in our sanctification. There's an aspect of spiritual warfare. In our kingdom service for evangelism, there's an aspect of spiritual warfare. We need to factor that in with the reconnaissance that God gives us and the way that he's equipped us if we would truly listen to the whole counsel of God.
Amen. And we have one more question that we'll squeeze in because it's from a first-time questioner. Nicholas in Clearwater, Florida asks, does the charismatic practices that usually follow with prayer in tongues put Christians in danger of following a false idol / sense of faith?
Yeah, that's a broad brush. It's hard to say. I do know that we need to be true to what God has written in His Word, what in His providence He has caused to be inscripturated, written down for us. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 10, he says that that we need to hold fast to the Word of truth. That we need to, in terms of a spiritual armament, and that what the Spirit has given us, he says, the Spirit himself says, is sufficient for all of doctrine and life. So we want to be careful when we talk about anything that is extra-biblical as necessary for the combat of spiritual warfare.
Yeah, don't you think that what typically is happening with a charismatic, and I understand that there that is a diverse group. It's not a monolith, and I have many friends and brothers who are charismatic, so I'm not trying to broad brush you here. But there is a practice going on very often that is very similar to, dangerously similar to the practices of Eastern religions and the New Age movement, where the mind is being opened and emptied during the course of speaking in tongues, where the mind is not focusing on biblical truth and concrete, objective reality from the scriptures. It is like an opening of the mind and letting some kind of a new experience to flow into you. Don't you think that that sets up a person for dangerous activity in the demonic realm, especially if they're not truly born again?
Isn't that exactly what Satan did in the Garden of Eden? He opened Adam's and Eve's mind to consider something else other than what God had said?
Yes. Yes, amen. Well, guess what, Nicholas? You are receiving the final copy of the book that we are giving away today, Warfare Witness, Contending with Spiritual Opposition and Everyday Evangelism. And because you're a first-time questioner, you're also getting a free New American Standard Bible, compliments of the publishers of the NASB. And last but not least, you're also receiving a free copy of A Time for Confidence, Trusting God in a Post-Christian Society by Dr. Stephen J. Nichols, the president of Reformation Bible College, the Bible college founded by Dr. R.C. Sproul and Ligonier Ministries. And they told me that I am one of a handful of their favorite radio programs, and they have given me quite a number of these books by Dr. Nichols to give away to first-time questioners. So I thank Ligonier for that. Well, I know, Dr. Gale, that you have a number of different websites and so forth that you could be contacted at. And first of all, if you can let our listeners know how they could find Community Houses of Prayer.
Well, Community Houses of Prayer includes one aspect of it is spiritual warfare for evangelism. And that can be, I can read about that on the website. But the website is www.chopministry, Community Houses of Prayer, CHOP, ministry, MINISTRY, .net. And also on there, you'll find the information on finding forgiveness, that ministry that with the seminars and workshops and all the rest.
Yes, and also the Presbyterian Church in, is it Iron, Pennsylvania?
It's in Phoenixville. It's called Iron Works Church. Iron Works Church, and that's in Phoenixville, Pennsylvania.
That's Iron Works Church in Phoenixville, Pennsylvania.
Mm-hmm.
And hopefully, God willing, I will be able to visit you folks sometime because I am in Carlisle, Pennsylvania.
Yeah,
and I would love to pop a visit there. And that website is ironworkschurch.org.
Yeah.
ironworkschurch.org. I want to thank you for being on the program today. I want to thank everybody who listened, especially those who wrote questions. I want to thank my good friend, Reverend Buzz Taylor, who has been my co-host today. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior then you are a sinner.